Before we read our second reading, let us pray together. Oh God, would you speak to us through your word? Would we open up our ears that we might hear you, open up our hearts to receive from you this morning? We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, our second reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew. We're starting verse 1 through 8, and then we're skipping and reading 16 through 18. So if you'd like to read along, we're on page 5 in the Pew Bible in the New Testament section, which is the latter half. So we'll read this together. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your parent in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your parent who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your parent who is in secret, and your parent who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your parent knows what you need before you ask. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your parent who is in secret, and your parent who sees in secret will reward you. This is holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. So we are continuing our series this morning on the seven deadly sins. We're taking time this fall to look at our hearts, to look at the habits of our hearts. And as you know, much of the Christian journey or our life of following Jesus is really about paying attention to our hearts, about what's going on inside of us, what's going on in the world. And so we want to grow in our ability to love God with our whole heart and our neighbor as ourself. And so we're taking time this fall to look at our hearts more closely. And the early Christians, as we've been talking about, have identified seven major sins, or demons as they would call them. These were demons they wrestled with that stood in the way of our ability to love. And one of those, or the second one we're exploring, is called vainglory. Now, vainglory is not a word we use very often. In fact, some of us might have to Google it to find out what it actually means, and some of us already have done that, I know, here already. And I've been convinced it's kind of like one of these things, once you know what something is and you start looking for a sin, you see it everywhere. It's like all over the place. And I had that experience when I discovered the meaning of this. And I realized that it really is kind of a nasty little bugger, this vainglory. And I think it's more present than perhaps we'd like to admit and worthy of some of our conversation. I've seen it not just in an individual struggle, but I would like to name this morning it as a national sin as well, so we're going to look at that a little bit. But first, what is it? What is vainglory? Well, vainglory, the word comes from the Greek word, which literally translated means empty glory. So it's closely related to pride, which is having a kind of puffed up image of yourself or kind of self-aggrandizing image of yourself. Vainglory is similar to that, but it's been more narrowly defined as having an excessive or disordered desire for the approval and recognition of others. So I'm going to begin by using Facebook as an example of a potential arena of discovering vainglory at work. Say you post something on Facebook, right? Many of us do this, post something on Facebook that you think is pretty deep and profound. Maybe it's something you've written yourself. Maybe it's something you're sharing that you read and you think, I really want to share this with the world. People need to know what this is and to have their eyes open. And you share this post on Facebook. And then the aftermath. You start to check to see who has liked what you just put on Facebook. And you find yourself saying, oh, cool, Uncle Jim liked my post. Or my history professor liked my post too. I love my history professor. And now my history professor loves me. And now, oh my gosh, I have 45 likes and it's only been 2 hours since I posted the thing. I have so many people who like what I posted. And before you even know, you're counting how many likes you have and your focus has shifted from the actual thing that you raised in your post to how much people are liking your post, right? Does anybody have this experience? I mean, not that I have that experience or struggle with this at all. I'm glad vainglory is something, that's not really something I struggle with. But you see how this goes. Pretty soon we forget about the issue that we're really originally concerned about. And now we're looking for approval from others. If you've had this experience or anything like this experience, well, congratulations. We've all gone down this vainglory road. And Facebook, I think, is only the tip of the iceberg. I share this example just to highlight how easy it is to get caught up in thinking about how others perceive us. And what's dangerous about this is, I think, when it starts to move into this kind of way that we're trying to manage our image, that we try to control how people are perceiving us, so that we reveal the better qualities of ourselves, but hide the ones that we don't want people to see. And so we try to control how we're perceived in order to be praised or recognized, and we therefore spin our image in the hopes of being acknowledged or praised. So it starts to get complicated when you kind of start to dig into this, and one of the things that I think is important to mention, to talk about, and that is that needing approval or recognition is not a bad thing. That's the first thing. Seeking approval and recognition is not even a bad thing. This is actually a human need. From the moment we came out of our mother's womb, we have needed approval and recognition and attention. This is a human need. We're human beings, and you and I need that. We need approval to know that our life matters, that our names are known. And the hashtag that has been going on, say her name, say their names, Black Lives Matter, this is about an important act of approval and recognition of people's lives who have not mattered to us in this country. This kind of approval and recognition, this is a beautiful thing. This is goodness. God knows and we know how important this is in our lives and how important it is or was when our dad or our grandmother approved of something that we did growing up, or how devastating we know it can be when our parents or people we love don't approve of us. Needing approval, seeking approval, is not a bad thing. And that's the first thing we must see about ourselves. But it does get complicated, as all things do, when what is a gift, when what is a human need, becomes misguided and excessive, so that the desire to be recognized or approved by others becomes the thing we strive for as an ultimate end, and you realize that your desire to be recognized or praised has come to matter more to you than doing the right thing. I bet all of us in this room have known that and felt that tension, right, between when you've had to choose to do the right thing at the risk of losing approval from someone you care about or love. When, for example, as a white person, you have a conversation about racism in a room where there are only white people, and you know that the white people are not going to approve of that or you're going to cause some uproar, but you know that it's the right thing to do, to talk about it and raise it. Or when you came out to your family or your church as a Black queer person, even though you knew your church would shun you or the place you used to call home would not approve of you and kick you out. These are the moments of clarity in our lives when being liked or approved of by others we know is not our ultimate goal. And doing the right thing or the good thing, the loving thing, is always the higher goal. It's interesting to me that in our passage this morning from Matthew, Jesus has a special word about vainglory for religious people. Isn't this interesting? Or whether you identify as religious or if you're spiritual but not religious, however you identify, there is a special word for you from Jesus. This whole section in Matthew's gospel is about people who are trying to be good, who are trying to love and to love God with their whole hearts. And trying and interested in knowing how to love more deeply and share our resources and praying and serving the poor and fasting. Jesus warns these people especially to beware when you do these things. Don't put your actions on display. Don't blast a trumpet, Jesus says, to draw attention to yourself when you're serving someone. Or I would modernize this and say, don't take a selfie every time you do a good thing, right? Trumpet, selfie, kind of the same thing. God knows what we're doing and sees you in secret and in the open. And God wants you to do these good things, to be about the liberation of the captives. But God also wants you to know that you should do that out of love and for the liberation of others, including yourself, not in order to gain a good reputation or be praised. I wonder if part of the reason why Jesus points this out is that Jesus knew that following him would not look good on your resume. I mean, if you want to follow Jesus, it's actually not going to look good. If you want to follow Jesus, people might want to kill you. If you're in this for applause and recognition, you should probably find another rabbi to follow. Jesus' radical love led him to experience a shameful death. So that Jesus was concerned that we would be aware that we're not in this to gain public approval or support. This word is especially for us religious folk. But I've seen vainglory from at the macro level as well, from the individual to the societal. We struggle with this. As a country, I think we are plagued with vainglory. I mentioned to you earlier that a characteristic of vainglory is spinning an image of yourself so that you look good, you look exceptional. And if you're spinning an image of yourself, it also means that you have to hide parts of your image that you'd rather not others see. And that's why I think vainglory is a national sin, too. Think about what we have done in our nation in our attempt to retain a glorious self-image of ourselves. From the stories we tell about how this nation was born in innocence, and through hard work and perseverance, we've become the wealthiest nation in the world. This exceptionalism in the story we tell about ourselves in order to spin an image of our nation as being great, this is vainglory. Vainglory keeps us from telling the truth, the more complex truth about ourselves. This week I heard an interview on NPR on The Takeaway. John Hockenberry was interviewing a woman whose name is Michelle Brown. She's the program coordinator of the Greenwood Cultural Center in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And she said that if it were not for the Greenwood Cultural Center, you wouldn't necessarily know or hear about the race riot of 1921 that devastated the whole community of Greenwood, when white mobs killed at least 300 people, completely burned down the neighborhood. Michelle Brown says that Tulsa has failed to be honest about its history. It was only about a year or so ago that the Tulsa Massacre of 1921 was made mandatory to teach in public schools in Tulsa. But even so, she says, there's a lot of leniency about how much you talk about, and there's not a lot in the textbooks that talk about this part of their history. She mentioned that the Holocaust is taught in public schools, including Elie Wiesel's words to not forget, to never forget. And yet this massacre of mostly black people in the very same city is treated as if it never happened. Michelle says that this reluctance exists in part because many people who live in that area still have ancestors or relatives who were involved in the massacre. There were reports of children of the KKK using guns to shoot and kill black people. Police were arming white civilians with guns to kill. But white folks don't want to acknowledge that they may have had relatives directly involved in these killings. Michelle then said that this kind of denial is linked to the fact that we are still dealing with that same racism today. After all, where did it go? Where did it go after 1921? Did it just dissipate in the silence? No, she says that same racism exists in us, in our police department, and is related to the killing of unarmed and black Terrence Crutcher this week in Tulsa. We have to say his name to recognize his life matters. From the micro level of individuals to the macro level of our society, vainglory has a role to play. We have somehow become convinced that our salvation is bound up in looking good, in being exceptional, and in our ability to sweep the ugly parts of our history under the rug and deny that our hands have blood on them, trying to retain a glorious self-image of ourselves. And we don't realize that all along, vainglory is killing us and keeping us from practicing the hard work of love, the work of love that includes truth-telling, repentance, reparations. Now, when we talked about envy a couple weeks ago, we talked about how the sin of envy springs forth out of a lack of acceptance and love that we experience from God and from others, that envy that comes out of a sense of lack of our sense of being loved. Oddly enough, I think vainglory is the similar thing. It comes out of a fear or this feeling of lack of approval and acceptance, and it leads us to grasp for it at all costs. Deep down, we struggle to feel that God could ever love us or accept us if God knew the whole truth about us. So we try to spin an image of ourselves with God as if we could trick God into seeing only the parts of ourselves that are presentable. And this is simply a way, I think, of living in denial. Could it be that even as a nation, in our shame of our history, we deny it and instead try to present ourselves to the world and to God as exceptional? As we know, this can lead nowhere good. No change can take place in the context of denial. That's why it's important that the church become a place where we have the courage to break that denial and tell the truth, even when it means facing the grief that results when truth is told. If we know that God is with us, that God will not give up on us, even when we face the ugly parts of ourselves and our history, it could really change the conversation. It could change us as people, and it could really change our country, I think. So our task is to be the church today. It is to be a people who help one another tell the truth. It is to hold one another up in love when we are telling the truth. So let us commit to fighting the vainglory that is in ourselves and in our national self-image for the sake of love. Amen. Amen.